Good morning, New Covenant, or whenever you might be listening to this teaching. My name is Jeff Trask, and as always, it's my honor and privilege and pleasure to be able to share with you teaching for today. I'm going to start with some updates. Got, of course, my mandatory pictures of my grandchildren. The first one is Amari riding a little horse at his new daycare, and because one of my updates is that my grandchildren are now going to be living in Champaign-Urbana, which is fantastic. Celebrated a birthday last Friday, so them being able to come here is like the best birthday gift ever. And nothing better than, and the next picture here is with my granddaughter Maya. And there's nothing better than chilling, watching Paw Patrol with her on the couch. Really happy about them being around here and then being able to be closer to them. Some other updates. I went to Springfield this past week or so to advocate for the Illinois Association of Free and Charitable Clinics, which is in essence advocating for all the free and charitable clinics around the state of Illinois. We are asking for $15 million this year as opposed to the $9 million that we've been receiving for the last couple of years. We do ask for your prayers to, as this goes through the state budget. Hopefully we'll get these resources to build more capacity across the state for our free and charitable clinics who are taking care of uninsured and underinsured folks and people who have no place else to go get access to care. It's been a pleasure to be part of this organization. I've been involved with them for 15 years, been on the board for 12 years, board chair for 7-8 years, and they do great work. And it's a big part of it is working together, all different clinics coming together to build a common cause together. Another update is I participated in the Circle of Repair group. We had our session at First Mennonite in Urbana. And one of the things that many things came out of that discussion, but one of the things that I was been writing grants for and reparations was looking at the fact that people think that we live in a post-racist society. And so it's important to be able to tell stories of those in life situations and experience of those who are still experiencing racism in various ways. And just in a short period of time, the people who attended our group shared some pretty painful life experiences that they had. It was pretty much universal to each Black person that was part of the discussion. And it just kind of confirms why this reparations movement is so important and why we need to keep moving forward. Speaking of reparations, so my last update entails a trip I took recently to South Carolina. It was for a group called the Reparations Evaluation Community of Practice, known as RECOP. It was this. It's a group that's funded by the Robert Wood Johnson Foundation, and so we have a number of resources to use to do the work of trying to properly understand how to evaluate reparation programs, whether that be in the form of various reparation efforts or programs, policies, legislation, what coalitions are doing, what commissions are doing. We want to try to get ahead of the game, so to speak, in terms of understanding what makes a good reparations program and what makes reparations meaningful and how you make sure you're finding those things out from those who are getting the justice of reparations. The other thing this group is big on is being grounded and considering, making sure you consider your emotional health and physical well-being and having rest. And so this picture you see here is actually the place where we stayed. It can fit like 28 people, but it's only like maybe 12 of us there. And it was just an amazing place to not only work, but also relax. But I also had mixed emotions when I was there as well. The next picture shows the picture of Atlantic Ocean, the Atlantic Ocean that was literally right outside my window when I was staying at this place. And so on one hand, you had this very luxurious, wonderful place to work in, to spend time in, to, you know, get reparations work done. And on the other end, I couldn't help but to think about the fact that we're in South Carolina, in Charleston in particular, which is the location where 40 to 50% of kidnapped people from Africa was end up landing into the United States or colonies at the time. And so this weird dichotomy of that. And plus, I was also been reading the book Ebony and Ivy that has these very detailed accounts of the experiences that enslaved people had on the slave ships, on their way here once they got here, and how those those enslaved people in this particular book were led to lots of the money that was able to start the Ivy League schools and other institutions of learning. And so I had this kind of weird kind of combination of, you know, relaxation, productive work, but also sadness, disappointment, melancholy, anger, when you think about what actually took place around that very coast. And so this kind of led me to the teaching for today. The idea is that we have lots of journeys in our lives, and I want to offer some ways that we can help us keep perspective on how we go through this life journey. You know, how do we live with the internal and external conflicts that are going to inevitably happen along the way? And so the theme also comes from a movie called The Long Walk. And I'll get into the details about the movie in a little bit. But I want us to think about the long walk pertaining to us as individuals, as a community, and us as a people in general. And so the title of the teaching is The Long Walk, Expect the Expected. And I start out by reading part of the passage in 1 Peter. It says, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come onto you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice in so much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the spirit of glory and of God rests on you." Interesting that Peter talks about this notion that when it comes to suffering, not only should we expect it, but we should also ultimately be able to rejoice in it. You know, how do we do that in this long walk of life that we have? And so I'll talk about the movie here. The Long Walk is this movie about 50 young men. I think in the book, Stephen King's book, is 100 young men. And they live in this dystopian world where authoritarianism resides and exists. And it's a rule of law. And so these young men had this opportunity or challenge, if you will, to do this walk. And the rules are pretty straightforward. They have to keep walking and until they can't walk any longer, because if they don't end up being the last person standing, they will be killed. And so they all start walking together, and you have to keep going. Anyone who stops, if you drive very off the road, if you slow down too slow of a pace, if you get cramps, whatever the case may be, you're done for. The other caveat is that if you win the walk, you get one wish, no matter what it is, you get it granted. So it has a very kind of Hunger Game-ish kind of feel to it. So I think about this long walk and to think about the situation that these young men find themselves in, it reminds me of 1 Peter 5, 6 through 11, where it says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that he may exalt you in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Discipline yourselves. Keep alert. Like a roaring lion, your adversary, the devil, prowls around looking for someone to devour. Resist him, steadfast in your faith, for you know that your brothers and sisters in all the world are undergoing the same kinds of suffering. And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, support, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen." And so I want to highlight a couple of things here. First of all, that Peter says that we should cast our anxiety on God. And why should we do that? Because God cares. And one of the key things for us to be able to move on in life is to understand that God is not only present, but God actually cares for our well-being and wants the best for us. The other thing that Peter talks about is practice discipline and stay alert. Why? He says, because your adversary, the devil, is like a lion looking for someone to devour. You know, think about a lion that's about one of the scariest animals in the wild. And the last thing you want is to be surprised by a lion. So you have to be alert. And life, again, is a long walk. The idea is not to constantly worry in all this, but to be aware of your surroundings and recognize the situation. Like if you're a gazelle in the wild, you're not necessarily going to be worried all the time, but you're going to stay alert just in case there is a lion roaming around near you. Another key thing is knowing that worry is warranted if you're not operating in the reality. And I'll talk about that in a minute. Also, suffering is still part of the package, and you're not alone in your suffering. Another key thing to understand is that not all suffering is the same. And lastly, we can rejoice as restoration comes after the suffering. And so I want to kind of break down those different pieces briefly here. So the first thing we need to do is making sure we understand what the situation is and what the reality is. I can't help but to think about the Matrix, where you can choose between the red pill that gives you to spend time in reality, or the blue pill that has you spending time in a non-reality. Now, the advantage of the blue pill is that you're in this kind of dream state where things are relatively pleasant for you. The problem is that with the blue pill, you actually have no freedom whatsoever. If you look at the image in the Matrix, you can see that the people who take the blue pill are literally stay in a small capsule the entire lives, you know, being fed by feeding tubes with no place to go. The red pill gives you the reality of what's really going on, and it's pretty, you know, treacherous and scary, and there's lots of challenges you got to work through, but you actually are living in the actual reality and what's actually going on, and you do have your freedom. And so when it comes to this idea of being alert, you can't be alert if you're not choosing to be in the reality that exists. And our reality as believers is that there is a lion out there that's out to try to devour anything that's good. And we need to be alert and be aware of that. If you're taking the blue pill, you don't think the lion is even there. I want to highlight in Black history a person that definitely took the red pill. Her name is Callie House. She was a formerly enslaved person. She started an organization fighting for reparations and for former enslaved people. By the age of 36, she had a massive a movement that had 200,000 to 300,000 members. She even filed a reparations lawsuit for $68 million that would basically the amount of money that was received by the United States from the cotton tax just from 1862 to 1868. So just 6 years of cotton tax equated to $68 million at that time, which is $2.2 billion today. That lawsuit ended up being thrown out of court because the courts said that the government was immune to this type of activity based on the fact that they weren't responsible for enslaved people needing reparations. She also ended up being sentenced to a year in jail because she was using the postal system to get people to sign up for this movement for reparations and get people their pensions and other things. And the people who judged her, all white male jury, sent her to prison saying that she was doing fraudulent activities because, after all, how could she possibly believe that reparations would actually happen? And so that was on that premise of it, you know, no possibility of reparations happened, that they accused her of fraud, and she spent a year in prison. And even though things kind of fizzled out not too long after that, a lot of the people that she had gathered ended up being the base of the Marcus Garvey movement that happened later on, which had about 2 to 6 million black people involved there. So when we take the red pill, how do we get through all this? Well, first of all, we got to realize that we're not alone. We also got to realize that we have to choose the light. We also have to know that knowing is not an easy process. Being in the know is not easy. Being in reality is not easy. We also got to realize that there's nothing to lose, but there's everything to gain. And then we also got to realize that we have to rely on one another. And I capture these things from this one clip on A Long Walk, where this African-American guy is talking to a white guy who they're trying to work together, which another thing I'll mention in the movie is that you think that all these young men will be, you know, opposed to each other because they know that only one can win. But the reality is that throughout the movie, they support each other tremendously. There's only like one guy who, you know, wasn't that way. And even that guy got shunned for not being supportive. And so even though they were in this treacherous situation with the roaring lion after them and everything like that, they bonded together and they helped each other tremendously throughout the movie there. And so these lessons are coming particularly from a conversation between young black men, young white men who are helping each other. And he's just talking about how it's critical that we choose the path of light in the midst of all this darkness in order to get through. And notice how he talks about being the choice. And although it doesn't seem like it sometimes, especially in this movie, the reality is that when we help others, we help ourselves. You see it time and time again in so many different contexts. You know, and it's not about suffering. It's about realizing that we're in this together. When we realize that, we focus on the bigger picture together. And we naturally address disparities in suffering as we are only as strong as our most needful link. Our clinic, for example, with the Champaign County Christian Health Center, we're not here to only help those that need health care. It is also to help those that need to be a part of helping others get health care. We are wired and designed to be one body. That's very biblical and scriptural. And it's why we use the word neighbor in our mission statement when it comes to who are we helping, because we're really helping one another. And the reality is that we will all suffer if we allow any to suffer. I think about the narrative that has been going on with the Voting Rights Act and the things that are happening around that. And if you notice that there's a huge emphasis on disenfranchising Black people's vote and not just simply disenfranchising Democratic votes in general. And you wonder, why is that more the narrative than just taking away Democratic votes in general versus the Black vote, where it's just so prevalent of the things that are happening to specifically address the Black vote? I believe that this is an attempt to make it seem like the only people being affected by this are Black people. And if it's just Black people and there's not other people, then maybe we don't have to be worried about it as much. But the reality is that injustice to anybody ultimately ends up being injustice to everybody. And the sooner we can understand that we're part of this one body, part of the same kingdom, and all in this together, the better we're going to be off in the long run. I'm going to go back to my footprints in the sand picture here. This one, second one, is actually not from South Carolina, but I brought it up because this particular picture has multiple sets of footprints in the sand, not just the one. If you remember that poem back in the day, the footprints in the sand, where there's two sets of footprints and then there's a period of time in a person's life where there's only one set of footprints, and they assume that God and Jesus abandoned them during that time. But then Jesus says to them, "No, I didn't abandon you. That was a time when I was carrying you throughout that time frame. And that's why there's only one set of footprints there." I want to revise that kind of poem and say that it's not just that one set of footprints when you're being carried, but it's a whole set of groups of footprints, because that's what life comes down to, is that we all have to carry one another when we are in need. And just like those young men that may have thought they were in a zero-sum game, that the only way they can win is if they discount everybody else and they fought against everybody else and try to go for all things on their own, what made them not just last through the walk, but become more human, become more bonded, was the fact that they helped each other throughout the process. And that's what life is all about for us in our long walks, that we are not walking alone, even though it may feel like that sometimes. We feel like sometimes everyone around us is doing just fine while we can barely get out of bed. But the reality is that, you know, we are all suffering in some form or fashion. And so we need to be there for each other. And if we are working on kingdom building, then it's not just Jesus carrying us over the sand, but it's all of us being hands and feet of Jesus that is carrying us across the sand. It was interesting in the movie, it ended, and I want to end with this, is that the young Black man and the young white guy were the last two that were standing or walking, should I say. And the Black kid was expressing all the things he went through in life and how, you know, he told the white guy, "You've been walking for 5 days," and he's been walking his entire life. And one of the things that he highlighted was, despite all the stuff he went through, that he still chose to see the light out of the darkness. And he said, you know, what he could have used when he was in that dark space before he got to that point was a brother. And I think about that's where we are all at in our lives, that we are constantly having to choose, trying to choose the light versus the darkness. But in order to help us do that, we need our brothers and sisters. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for even having the opportunity to have a long walk in this life. We thank you for the journey that you presented before us. We know that it is not an easy journey, as no one that we know in the Bible, including your son Jesus, had an easy journey. And so we want to learn how to expect the difficulties, but not to be depressed, not to be disappointed or downtrodden, but to be encouraged because we are knowing that we are on alert for all the things that are going to be coming against us, and that we also going to be seeking each other, you know, to help one another so that we can get through it together. And Father, when we are feeling low and feeling those dark places, we ask, Lord, that we can reach out to others so that we don't have to fight our battles alone. And Lord, we just also thank you for your gift of hope, that despite all the craziness, despite all the darkness, that ultimately you will restore, you will strengthen, and you will give us an eternal destiny that is beyond our imaginations. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.